Let's turn now to Luke 15. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke 15, beginning in verse 28. Beginning in verse 28. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you get one. There's one other announcement I just am reminded of that I should have made earlier. And that is that this evening, after the evening service, I'll be beginning an introduction to the Gospel according to John. I know of one man who wants to know how to teach the Gospel according to John and how to lead that in an evangelistic Bible study. And so I'll be beginning that this evening after the evening service. And anyone else who would like to sit in on that, you're very welcome to. I'll be teaching it as a biblical introduction in the spring of the year for those in the seminary level training program. But it won't be the same course this evening, and then in the Sabbath evenings following this, it'll be for those who want to learn to use the Gospel according to John in evangelistic Bible study in your homes or anywhere else that you would like to. And some of you have been in that study with me in homes and other places before, but I sense a particular need. And one man especially has been pursuing me, and I don't want to avoid it. I want to respond to that. And I just welcome the opportunity to teach how to lead an evangelistic Bible study using the Gospel according to John. That'll be this evening after the evening service, the first session of that. So now we're back to Luke 15, beginning in verse 28. Jesus is just completing the parable of the elder of the prodigal son. Verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles to Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Romans 2, verse 1. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you know contempt, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Now turn with me, please, to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah, chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3, same scripture we read last week. God speaking about the change in the Ninevites after Jonah had finally gone to preach to them. Verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that You were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? The words we're particularly focused on are the same ones from last week. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. In other words, God forgave the people of Nineveh for what they'd done against Him when they repented. But Jonah would not forgive the people of Nineveh for what they had done against God and against the Jews. Jonah has the same problem that elder brother had. The elder brother refused to go in, even when his father pleaded with him. His father had forgiven him. But I think that elder brother was remembering those days and weeks when he had to do two jobs. And he just wasn't going to forgive. He had the same problem. And Jonah is God's typical example of any person today who does not or will not forgive. He becomes bitter. And last week we saw how Jonah had all the marks, the evidences of a bitter person. And you've seen these people around you. Any place you go, you see them. He was depressed. He camped out on the hillside, had periods of depression, at least twice in the same short autobiography. Don't lose track of that. It's an autobiography. Jonah's autobiography. Jonah tells us how he had said, Take away my life. Better for me to die. That is the bottom of depression. That precedes suicide. And when God said to him so very gently, Do you have a right to be angry? Twice he says that. Do you have a right? What is your right to be reacting this way? Jonah wouldn't even, his mind, he just wouldn't face it. He says, I do have a right. But he wouldn't say why. He wouldn't go ahead to think about that. Days and weeks of depression. And he couldn't trust people or God or anyone else. Those Ninevites have persecuted me and my family. I'm never going to trust anyone else. As long as I live, I won't trust. I'm not even going to trust God that he made a right decision because he disagrees with me. I just won't trust. The elder brother was that way. He's so critical of the Ninevites, even of God. God, you should have killed them all. You didn't do what you should have done, God. And he was insensitive. He never once thought about the 120,000 babies or the cattle or anything else there. He just says, wipe them out. Just kill them all. And he was proud of his reputation. He was more proud of his reputation. He had said they were going to be destroyed, and then they weren't destroyed. And so that shoots his reputation as a prophet right in the head. He's more concerned about his reputation than he is about the lives and the rescue of the people there. And he's ungrateful. You notice he never thanks God once. I mean, that was a pretty amazing rescue there. You don't just have a big fish coming up like you do in a streetcar or a bus or an airplane or something, and loading people on and then going out. But he never says thank you to God for that. And he doesn't thank God for the vine. He says, it's just something I deserve. He's just ungrateful. He doesn't see things to thank people for or thank God for. And he wanted revenge. Revenge. I'm going to get even with those Ninevites for what they've done to me and to us and to our family. Now, children, today there are just three things I want to talk about. And I don't know how you're going to draw pictures of these three things. But you will find a way. I discovered something about you that I guess I dimly knew was there, but I saw it with new vividness last Friday night. I'm finding out where it is that you get the creativity to do the kind of drawing that you're doing. Because I sat and listened for about 20 minutes, maybe a little before that, longer than that, as three of you quoted Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the thing that excited me about it was that it was all quoted, but every once in a while, somebody would have to sort of stop and think about it a minute, and then they'd quote the last few words and then go on to the next verse, and it was with a different meaning. Now, what that meant to me was that they weren't just quoting words. They had memorized the thought. And it was that was the difference between the way I memorized and I didn't know Jesus the way these two knew Jesus when they were quoting it. When way back when I was a boy, I was memorizing and quoting words. But these boys were quoting thought. And you could tell because of the way the inflection came. Well, that's the thing that brings creativity. You cannot bring into your mind the thoughts about God. They just make the mind pliable and flexible, and there's understanding there. And as these boys were quoting that, they were understanding what they were saying. The thoughts were registering. And that's going to bring creativity as nothing else will. Well, all of you are memorizing. Memorizing in the Bible school program, memorizing at home, memorizing. And this is the thing that brings that creativity, and you're able to put thoughts together and to put them on paper then. And this is where that's coming from. I just discovered that, and I wanted to share that with you. Now, I don't find that here in the book of Jonah or any place else, but I just am saying this to the children by way of a bit of encouragement right now, that this is where you're getting that creativity. And It's a blessing to you and will be more of a blessing as time goes along. But I wanted to give you the outline for what I'm going to be saying. Then you can know what's coming a little bit. What causes a person to be bitter? What causes a person to be bitter? How do I develop forgiveness so that I won't be bitter? And then three steps that I take in order to bring about or achieve forgiveness. Three means of accomplishing forgiveness. Now, first then, I don't know how you're going to draw that, but you'll find a way of doing it. Four things that cause me to be bitter. One cause is just taking up an offense against someone else. Taking up an offense for someone else. In Psalm 15:3, God says, don't do that. And you want to put the reference down and look at it again. So I said, don't take up a reproach. Don't do that. He just lays it down as a policy. You'll kill yourself if you allow yourself to begin taking up a reproach. Jonah is a classic example of a person who took up a reproach. Jonah loved God. And these Ninevites mocked God. They rejected God. They ridiculed God. They persecuted God's people. And Jonah said, I've had it. I've had it. Those Ninevites have got to go. A little bit the same way with the elder brother. He loved his father. Now this boy, the other brother, walks off and spends his father's inheritance. He loved his father. He took up a reproach for his father. I don't think the Ninevites had ever done anything personally to Jonah. But Jonah hated them because of what they had done to God and to Jonah's family. And so when God gives the Ninevites the grace to repent, Jonah gets left holding the bag of bitterness. They hadn't done anything to him. What could he forgive him for? He's hating them because of what they've done to God. Husbands, someone says or does something to your wife, it's easy for you to pick up a reproach. Don't do it. Wife, you see your husband hurt. It's easy for you to pick up a reproach. Don't do it. It'll develop bitterness. Parents, you see your children abused. You begin to pick up. Now, you have to ride forward to defend them. Nothing wrong with that. But don't pick up a reproach. And parents, children, when you see your parents hurt, don't pick up a reproach. That's one of the things that brings about bitterness. That was the case with Jonah. He loved God. When he saw what those Ninevites were saying to him about God, he hated them. God forgave him. But now, what's Jonah going to forgive? Haven't done anything to him. Second cause of Jonah's bitterness is pride. Pride in his profession. In Jonah's case, it was pride in his reputation as a prophet. He'd rather see those people in Nineveh killed in hell for eternity than to have his reputation as a prophet jeopardized. I heard a story just last week of Spurgeon. Spurgeon was that tremendous man of God in the 1800s in London, England, who began preaching as a boy 19 years old. And not very long after he began preaching, there were all kinds of slanders that were thrown against him, things that weren't true, and he knew they weren't true. But his reputation as a preacher was being slandered. And he went back into his... He tells very vividly about how he got down on his knees and he said, Lord, next to you and your salvation, the most precious thing I have is my reputation. But I just want to give that back to you right now. It's yours. You do with it whatever you want. I just give it back to you. If only Jonah had done that, or the elder brother. But he's talking about how he's always done everything that the father wanted him to do and he had a good reputation. If only Jonah had made that kind of a confession. One of the biggest causes of bitterness is pride. A third cause of bitterness is revenge. I'm going to get even. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I'll do a much better job in bringing punishment into the life of the person that you're angry with than you ever could. For one thing, I can carry it on into eternity, God says. You have to quit with time. I can take it on into eternity. And furthermore, I want you to know something. It's already begun. We can't see it. It's underneath the surface. It's out of sight. But God says, any punishment that needs to be brought into the life of that person, I've already begun bringing it into their lives. Now I go on to the subject of how do I develop forgiveness? How do I develop forgiveness? It's not just a case of going to a person saying, I forgive you. That's necessary. It needs to be done from the heart. I reasoned for some time last night with a lady. He says, I know that I must go ask my husband for forgiveness. The divorce papers are underway. But I don't want to do it. And my psychiatrist tells me not to do it. Psychologist tells me not to do it. Because that'll give my husband, and she called him her husband, a real advantage when we go into court if I go ask his forgiveness. I said, well, if God tells you to do it, you've got to do it. I'm sorry about the other implications and even the fallout when it comes to court. But if God tells you to do something, and she says, well, I can't get away from it. God is telling me to do that. All right? Then do it. How do I develop forgiveness? It's by asking forgiveness, yes. But it's a way of thinking. It's not just a formula of words. It's a way of thinking. It's a forgiving spirit. And so there are a number of things that I can do in order to become aware of this. And this isn't any magic formula. You do these things and you do. No. I begin to focus on the thing that was done to me instead of the person who did it to me. And on God's reason for allowing this thing to take place in my life. It's amazing that Jonah never noticed the control that God had of everything that was happening in Jonah's life. God had said to him, go over there to Nineveh. Jonah had paid good money in order to get away from God. And God had raised the great storm to try to impress Jonah with the point, you can't get away from me. And then the great fish. He provided the storm and he provided the fish. And the people of Nineveh responded in an amazing way when he finally did go and preach them. God was in control of that. God provided the vine. God provided the worm. God provided the hot wind that gave him sunstroke. So, as we back off and begin looking at these kinds of circumstances, some people call them providences, we see that all the hurt and the suffering that I've suffered must be under God's control. It's His perfect way of helping me to grow up into some new spiritual maturity. And I begin to ask the question, what are you teaching me in this, Lord? The thing that's happened to me, what they did to me, you are teaching me. What is that, Lord? You could have kept that from happening, but you didn't. What is it that you're teaching? What quality of character? Is it more love that you want in me? Is it patience that you want in me? Is it loyalty that you want in me? As I talked with that lady last night, she said, well, I just, with my first husband, I just had a hard time with any kind of authority. I said, what about your father? Would he have said that about you? And he said, yeah, he still does. And he says, I just know that I've not really responded to him as being the head of the family. I've just insisted on doing that myself. Well, do you think this is the thing God... Yeah, it really is. Then you've got to go talk to Him. But I begin focusing on the thing that took place and God's control of that instead of the people who did it to me. That's one step in the development of a spirit of forgiveness. Another one, I'm reminded by all of this that vengeance belongs to God. He'll do whatever punishment is necessary and He'll do a far better job of it than I can. There's no need for me to make Him crawl. to make them miserable, to bring down all kinds of grief on them and let them know how my feelings are, how badly I'm hurt. God will do whatever needs to be done to them. Incidentally, Psalm 73, verses 18 and 19 is where God tells us about the man who looked on the persecutor and saw that they were already suffering. And God was causing a much better job of that than they ever could. Fourth, I begin to want to be used by God to help the person who hurt me. Now that's a big one. I know in my own life that when I begin to want to help the person that's done what he did to me, when I begin to want to help him, then there's some kind of a watershed that's been crossed. That is important. How much can I help that person? How much do I want to help them? At first, it's just impossible that Jonah would ever want to help those Ninevites. In fact, he went and preached that they were going to be destroyed. And I think he enjoyed every word of it. He wasn't wanting to help them. He was wanting to see them destroyed. And it just so happened that the two messages were coincidental up to the point where they responded to that message. And that's a little test that you're developing, beginning to develop a spirit of forgiveness. When you find a desire to really help that person that hurt me so much. And then fifth, I suddenly begin to remember the tremendous and horrible things that I have done against God, that He's forgiven me for. And if He could forgive me for those things, what right do I have to fail or refuse to forgive those other people for the little things that they've done to me in view of His forgiveness for me? How can I refuse to forgive them? That was the thing that the elder brother should have seen in his father. This is the development of forgiveness, a spirit of forgiveness. And sixth, I begin to realize that there is an alternative to forgiving them. If I don't, I can expect to begin to be destroyed. Emotionally, there's no way out. It's a no-win situation. It's a lose-lose situation. Depression and brokenness. Depression, depression, depression. And the spiral goes down. And mentally, my judgment is impaired. I can't think. I can't think. I don't make good decisions when there's this bitterness there. The decision, I don't care what field they're in. Family, business, or what? And physically, it's bad for the health. God says it'll destroy the bones. And not only the bones, but the innards other ways. You find this in the Psalms again and again. It does have, bitterness will have, a direct bearing in the physical life of a person. And spiritually, it'll destroy a relationship with God. God says, I've forgiven you, why can't you forgive them? You know, this is going to jeopardize your relationship with me if you insist and refuse to forgive them. That's going to have a lot to do. You haven't really understood my forgiveness of you, have you? Of course, that's a question that we really need to ask. Do I really understand what God's forgiven me if I refuse to forgive them? That's a good question. It has to be raised. God Himself raises it. Forgive others as you have forgiven me. And seventh, I begin to realize that if I do not forgive, I will become exactly like the person that I refuse to forgive, the person I hate. That's what Romans 2 is all about there. You who pass judgment on someone else, at whatever point you judge the others, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the very same things. You hate the person, and so you vow never to do what they are doing. And for a while you don't, but you hate them. And every time you focus on them in hatred, something of them comes into you and begins forming your inner character. And sooner or later, you will begin doing the very things that they were doing that you hated them so much for. That's how it happens. That a mother who is bitter will influence her daughter, and the daughter will influence the granddaughter, and the granddaughter will carry it on into still another generation. And it goes through the line of men just as much as it goes through the line of women. This is the problem that's inherited from generation to generation. But when I understand and ask God to break that chain, to change my hate to understanding and love, the way Jesus did when he asked the Father to forgive those who were nailing him to the cross, the very time they were driving those nails in there and then gambling for his clothes, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they..." He wasn't bitter. There wasn't any bitterness in him. It was not there. It was overcome. When I begin finding that same Spirit coming into my heart and life, then I know that I'm developing a spirit of forgiveness. And 8, I know that my forgiveness is not easy. It's never going to be easy. It's going to cause suffering. Cause Jesus suffering? What suffering? Never expect that that development of a spirit of forgiveness will be easy. It will be with suffering. It will be hard. But you know something? When you suffer that way for that purpose, you're beginning to identify with Jesus. You're beginning to identify with Him. That's what He did. You're beginning to become like Him. And He'll actually bring you to the point of having even more love and more concern for that person, for the Ninevites in your life, than you ever would have had if it had never taken place. Jonah, God says in the last verses of this book, "You were concerned about that little vine. Don't you think I should be concerned about that great city?" Uses the same word. Concerned. Now, there are 3 steps that I take in developing forgiveness. These are just 3 little ways of applying it. Ask God's forgiveness. Confess to God that I've been focused more on the person and how they hurt me from the standpoint of my rights and my pride than from the standpoint of them and what their needs are. I have been self-centered. I've been focused in me. And in order to prove that point to myself and actually get it out on paper, and this is a little bit like what the dentist does when he begins drilling down in there to get that bad stuff out and it hurts. Get out a piece of paper. Actually write down on that piece of paper the list of the things that I had been expecting from those who hurt me. The personal rights that I had that were violated. That's what God was doing with Jonah when he said twice to Jonah, there in verse 4 and again in verse 9, "Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Who are you angry with, Jonah? The Ninevites or me?" Don't you see, Jonah, that everything that took place with regard to the Ninevites is directly attributable to me? You have a problem with them. You've got a problem what I did with them. You've got a problem with me. What right do you have to be angry? Twice he asked that. Now, after you've written those down, then God, these show to me that I've been more concerned about what all this means to me and to my rights and to my reputation than what it means to you, God, or to those Ninevites. Ask God's forgiveness for that. And give those rights back to Him. Give them to Him. I have seen people who took that kind of a list and they would actually lay it out and give it to Him and then go burn it. And somehow or other, that helps with some people. Some people can do it just by thinking through, but sometimes it needs to be actually written where I can actually see it. And thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over lips and pencil tips. And when these thoughts are put down on paper, then I realize how important they were to me. So it's just a little means of doing that. But second, thank God for using those Ninevites to point out the needs in your own life. Unsurrendered things, rights that you knew you didn't deserve, but you'd never given to God. And if it hadn't been for the Ninevites, you never would have known it. But because of them, so you thank God for using them to cause you to know of these things, and then commit yourself to helping the people who had actually offended you. The third step is simply that. Figure out some way to help the people, the Ninevites in your life. Write down their needs. Find some way of just listing some of those needs there. Use the fruits of the Spirit, for example. Love. Is it love that he needs, that she needs? Genuine love. Maybe they've never known any real loving. Not Jesus kind of loving. Unconditional kind of loving. Maybe that's what caused them to do to me what they did. They've just never had that kind of love. Joy. Maybe they've never had any real joy in their lives. Maybe that's the thing that's always been lacking. Peace. Maybe they've never had any peace. Think into these, into their life. Patience. Somebody's always been impatient with them. Just drive, 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 drive. No patience. Maybe that's why they're impatient now. Gentleness. Nobody ever been gentle with them. Goodness. Faith. Maybe they've trusted, and they've trusted in such a way that it's bounced back at them, and they found the person untrustworthy, and I'm never going to trust anybody else again. Not after what happened to me. Maybe it's trust that needs to be brought into that somebody. They've never had anybody really to trust them. Meekness, self-control. You can go down through that list of the fruits of the Spirit and test to see, God, what is the need in the lives of these people, these Ninevites in my life? Show me what the need is so that I'll have some idea of how to go about helping them. Figure out what their needs are and then ask God to show you some practical way of meeting that need. I believe Jonah did that with the Ninevites. I don't know how the story ends. I just know that that whole book is a confession of sin. Humanly speaking, we wouldn't have had it if it hadn't been that Jonah saw that his attitude was sin. He never would have written it out otherwise. But he's written it out. I say humanly speaking. This was the human background. The Holy Spirit directed the writing of that book. But that whole book is a long confession of sin. Everything that Jonah was saying about himself was not right, and it was his autobiography. A man doesn't do that because he's proud of himself. But he had repented, and he had seen a need, and he had become concerned about that great city, the last words in the book. How is it with you this morning and the Ninevites in your life? People who have hurt you and hurt you bitterly, will you commit that to the Lord? Lord, will you forgive me for not really forgiving them for what they've done to me? I give my rights, so-called, back to you. Lord, I begin to see some things in my own life that are not very nice. And I want to give these back to you. Pride, revenge, authority, responsibility. Thank you, God, for using those people to call my attention to these things in my life. Now, Lord, show me what their needs really are. and how you can use me to help them. Father in heaven, hear the man or the woman, the boy or the girl who's saying right now within his or her own heart, God, forgive me for not really forgiving my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my parents. God, forgive me for not forgiving the Ninevites in my life. Forgive me for picking up an offense. Forgive me, God. Now, God, I begin to see some things in my own life that you sent them into my life to identify. The pride, the revenge, the problem with authority, the limiting of responsibility. God, I just want you to build these characteristics into my life. I thank you for using those people to call my attention to the need in my own character. God, I want you to build those. Now, God, would you please use me also to help those people? Would you please use me to help them? Help me to know what their particular need is. And then use me in some way to help them. At least, Lord, hear my prayer for them. And then if you could use me to help them, I'd commit myself to doing that. And I'd thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 130a. Psalm 130a. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4. The first two, and then the last. Again, this sounds like Jonah, and it's his prayer. Psalm 130a, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll sing the psalm. It's at the bottom of the bulletin page. Let's rise to sing. Of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name long as the earth.